Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today, Lord, asking you to open up your word, that it would sink deep into our hearts, and Lord, that it would produce fruit for your glory. Lord, that you would anoint me and fill me with your spirit. Lord, you know the needs of those who are hearing right now, and I ask that you would help me to be sensitive to your spirit and to be led. I ask you now, Lord, that you would bless and anoint the preaching of your word, and I pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm looking at all the stuff that's happening in the world, and I'm saying, okay, God, what are you doing? You kind of in the same boat? You're going, Ben, I don't understand what's happening, God. It just seems like, okay, God, I know you're sovereign, but man, what is happening? You know, sometimes it's hard to understand what God is doing. I remember I was a fairly new pastor here, and I got a phone call one morning to go and talk to a family. That morning, their father had been killed in a truck accident, and there were six young kids at home. And I remember driving there thinking, I don't get it, God. I don't understand how this brings you glory. I'm just being honest. And I thought, that's not even, I mean, that was difficult, but it wasn't my family and my dad. And, you know, I realized that we all go through hard things. We all go through difficult things, that we have a hard time understanding what God is doing. But when we walk in faith, we entrust everything, all that we have, to God, especially when we do not understand what he is doing. And there is no greater example in the Word of God, at least for me, than the example of God telling Abraham to sacrifice his son. Wow. What do we naturally do in a situation like that? We say, take me, Lord. It would have been so much easier, I think, for God to say to Abraham, Abraham, I'm going to take your life. But instead he says, I want you to take your son's life. That's what I want. Boy, that had to be just incredibly difficult. And a lot of what I say today is going to really be understood by parents in particular, but that doesn't mean all of us can't grow from it. You know, I look at this one-time command. God never prior to this or after this asked somebody, his people, to sacrifice their son, at least not that we know of. And, you know, it's important that we understand that this was a one-time command. We realize that Abraham didn't have a Bible. Okay? So my guess is that he audibly heard God's voice and God said, do this. So he didn't have any doubt. And I want you to know today that God will never command us to do anything contrary to his written word. His word is true and he's going to stand by it. So if you ever sense something that is contrary to his word, no matter how pretty it sounds, remember that enemy comes like an angel of light. But if it's contrary to God's word, it's not God. In this situation, it sure must have seemed to Abraham that this command was inconsistent with God's character and God's promises to him. Let's take a look at God's word. We're going to go back to the original. I love this series in Hebrews because I get to go back to the Old Testament. So we're going to go back to the situation in Genesis chapter 22. We're going to process it together. It's important to understand that in order to understand this section in Hebrews. Genesis 22, 1 through 4. After these things, God tested Abraham. By the way, that's the first time the word tested is in the Word of God. God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, Isaac. Stop right there. Wait a minute, he had other sons, didn't he? Ishmael. What's the deal here? This is in reference to the only son of the promise. God had made him promises. And remember when Abraham asked God, hey, could Ishmael be the one who the promise, you fulfill your promises to me too? And God said, no, uh-uh. And so that's why it says he was the only son. He was the only son of the promise. Whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Okay, now we go to Genesis 21, again, where God reaffirms that it's Isaac who is the son of promise. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And then we go to our section in Hebrews. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac as he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Wow. You know, we all have hopes and dreams for our children, don't we? If you've been blessed with children, you know, you want them to succeed in life. You want to kind of jump in the way and make sure that they don't have any pain. You know, you want to take it for them. We have this Messiah complex, don't we? And so what happens is that we want our kids to succeed. We want the best for them. And what happens is that we have those hopes and dreams. But I think it was unique for Abraham because literally all of his hopes and dreams were wrapped up in Isaac. He was the one that he believed God was going to give him a multitude of descendants. All his hopes and dreams were wrapped up in this son named Isaac. And one of the lessons that we can learn here, it's a difficult lesson and it's easy to say but hard to do, is that faith will not withhold the most precious gifts that God has given us, but rather entrust them to him. What's that precious gift? What's precious to you? Are we willing to trust God with that? Put it in his hands, Lord, that he would take care of it. And sometimes we think here that Abraham was just walking in blind faith. He was not walking in blind faith. And there's a key here for us, how we can handle the difficult situations, the times when God doesn't seem to make sense to us. It's just hard to understand what he's doing. There's a key here for us. Abraham did not walk in blind faith because he knew God's character. And he knew God's promises. And God enabled him to obey. Take a look at God's word again. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Okay, now we go back to Genesis 22. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. The construction of this sentence in the original, that come to you again, is basically saying, Isaac and I will come to you again. That's how it's constructed. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb. For a burnt offering, my son. So they both went. So they went, both of them, together. Wow. There's a word here that's important to understand. That word considered in Hebrew chapter 11, verse 19. That's a really interesting word, and that's why I say he wasn't walking in blind faith. That word considered means this, a numerical calculation. a numerical calculation. It means basically this, to take into account in light of the facts. That's what Abraham was doing. He was taking into account in light of the facts. What were the facts? He knew God. He knew Heavenly Father. He knew his character. He knew his attributes. He knew his promises. He knew his God. So when he considered, when he took all the facts and he put them together and who God was and what God had promised, he put that all together and he said, you know what? I'm going to trust God. I'm going to trust God. He knew that somehow, some way, God was going to be faithful to his promises. He knew that without a doubt. He stood on his faith in God because of who God was. And he knew that even if it took God to do something he had never done in the history of the world to that point, God could do it. Raise somebody back to life who was dead. He believed that. And so here, in the midst of this anguish, in the midst of this struggle, again, imagine this. You're walking to sacrifice your son, your only child in that sense. And in the midst of this, we see faith and hope. Wow, that's incredible. Look at the work that God had done in Abraham, huh? 30, 40 years ago, remember Abraham leaving? God gave him the strength to walk in obedience. And Abraham messed up a lot. He had a lot of tests before this, and he messed up most of them. But God had brought him to this place where God had been growing his faith, strengthening his faith. And now he brought him this test. And I believe with all my heart that Abraham would have sacrificed Isaac if God had not stopped him. Take a look again at God's word. Genesis 22, starting in verse 9. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for I now know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. That's where it comes from. Right there. Jehovah Jireh. Wow. Sometimes I think we think God was after the wrong thing. You see, God did not want the sacrifice of a son. Rather, he wanted the surrender of a father. Would Abraham trust him, even in a difficult time, when it didn't make sense what was happening? Would Abraham surrender to God's sovereignty and God's will? You see, God desires that nothing in the world would be more dear to us than Jesus. Nothing. You remember when Jesus said, he talked about how we should hate our mother and father is what the term was used. But what it was saying was this, basically, that compared to your love for Christ, your love for your parents would be like hate. And here we see this picture of that happening. That we would love Jesus more than anything that God has given us. All the precious things that we have, that we would love him in a greater measure and delight in him. Find our delight in him rather than the gifts that he has given us. that there would be nothing more dear to us than Jesus, and that we would entrust those things that are most precious to us to him. Entrust them to him. Well, the first thing I think of is my children. You know? Entrust them. They're my precious ones. Do I trust God? Do I trust God when it doesn't make any sense what's happening in their lives? Will I trust God? It's precious. What about your future? There's something precious there, right? We all have this idea of what we want to do. You know, we're 18 years old and we got the whole world figured out, right? All you got to do is ask an 18-year-old. They'll tell you that. Oh, yeah, I got it all figured out. And you know what? When we were that age, we were the same way, right? We were the same way. And what happens is we kind of have this idea of what the future is going to be, how everything's going to turn out. We got our game plan. And then something happens where it's all thrown in disarray. Something happens to our family, to our health, whatever it might be. And things are completely changed. What about our marriage? You know, we go into a marriage and we think it's going to be a certain way. And all of a sudden, it's not what we thought. It's difficult. It's hard. And it didn't turn out. It's not turning out the way we want it. Those things that we had a desire, this is what it's going to be. They were precious to us. Will we trust them to God? Will we trust God to do something, to glorify his name in the midst of those things? And that's where we see a key for us when we're in those times, if you're in those times now, is what Abraham realized, is that the more we can know God's character, the more we can know God's promises, the easier it will be for us to trust him, especially when we don't understand what he's doing. Here's the verse. We read it all the time, but you know what? Here's how it applies. Isaiah 55, 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We don't get it. We don't understand it. And God says, yeah, you probably won't, because my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, Dan. And the way that I can approach the difficult things that happen that I don't understand what God is doing is understanding in a greater measure who my God is. And that's why for years in this church, we pushed this. We pushed a big God. We wanted to take your understanding of who God was and his character and in his attributes, and instead of being this big, we wanted to be this big. This big. Because we have a great God. He is glorious in all of his attributes. He's beautiful. And when we can understand in a greater measure who our God is, his greatness, his glory, his power, his wisdom, who he is for us, who he is in us, who he is through us, when we understand that in a greater measure, then when things don't make sense, we can still trust God. We can still put our hope in him. No matter what it is, we can trust God because we know who he is. We know his promises to us, and we can stand on them. And we know that he is faithful. And by his indwelling spirit, we're empowered to meet the challenges of these tests that come our way in life in God's power and his strength and his wisdom and his patience. You know, I feel like there's something in all of our lives where we're saying, you know, this is speaking to my heart. I just don't understand what God is doing. Whatever it might be. It might be personal in your family. It might be national. I don't know what it is. But there's something that is just difficult to understand, and you're wondering, God, I don't understand how this is going to glorify you. Let's do this. We're in a year of prayer, and we're focusing in on what we call worship-based, scripture-led, or scripture-fed, spirit-led prayer. And so instead of just pressing on, what I'd like to do is just take a moment for all of us to pray. And that thing that the Holy Spirit maybe laid on your heart, the situation that you're thinking of that seems, God, I don't know how. I don't understand. And maybe you're not trusting him with it. This is our opportunity to say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. So let's just pray. Let's just ask God right now. Let's pray. Lord, you are in the highest place. We acknowledge that you are all-powerful, all-knowing. God, that there is nothing impossible with you. Lord, we know that. But there's some areas we're struggling in to understand why or what is happening. And Lord, I ask that you would help me to entrust you with this situation, Lord. God, I trust that somehow you're going to glorify your name through it. Somehow you're going to work your purposes so that in the end, it's for my good and your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We can be sure that God will keep his promises, especially when we don't understand what he's doing because of the cross. We can be sure of that because of the cross. And that's why what you'll see is that this situation that happened to Abraham and Isaac was bigger, far bigger than what it looks like in the Word of God. Because God is using these things to cause us to see something greater. Because what this is the deeper truth is that God's command for Abraham to kill his son was really a type, a shadow of what the father was going to do with his son. And the only by understanding the typology that is here, the only way that we can understand that and really believe that God's initial command to sacrifice sacrifice Isaac was a good and righteous and true command. But we have to understand what it was pointing to that was so much bigger. You can take a look, because what this is a picture of God's rescuing love. He would rescue us through a substitute. Wow. He's rescuing us through a substitute. And the cost that it was to the Father to rescue us, his people. Take a look at God's word. We got a slide up here to kind of compare. First of all, before you look at that, you know what's really neat? Abraham and Isaac were walking up Mount Moriah together. And this is a picture of Christ going to the cross in harmony with the Father. Beautiful picture. Mount Moriah is interesting. The place where Abraham was supposed to offer Isaac, because Mount Moriah was the place in the future where King Solomon's temple would be, and thousands of sacrifices, Old Testament sacrifices for the forgiveness of sin, were going to happen. And another cool thing is this, that from Calvary, the place that Jesus died on the cross, you could see Mount Moriah. Isn't God wonderful? I mean, he takes all of history and he just moves it exactly the way he wants it. And we stand in awe of him. We look back and we go, it was right there. How could I not see it? We just see God glorifying his name in so many things. Here's one of them too as well. The son carried the wood for the sacrifice. The son carried the wood for the sacrifice, placed on them by the father. It was very incredible. Isaac bore the wood for the burnt offering, and Jesus bore his cross. Then we see the son submitted to the father's will. Isaac's obedience to his father typified Jesus' submission to the will of the father. Remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane? He says, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thy will. And I say Isaac submitted because, let's put it in a word picture here. Isaac is probably around 20, maybe in his teens. Abraham is about 120. Now, I have boys, and when my boys turn 18, they can whoop me, all right? They can. And if you're a dad and you get to that set, that place where you suddenly realize, you know, you're wrestling with your kid, and all of a sudden you go, man, he could take me if he really wanted, right? Abraham's 120. Okay? He's got his boy there. There's no doubt in my mind that Isaac could have outrun at least Abraham, right? He could have probably taken his dad. If he really, no way, dad, what? That point where all of a sudden Abraham says, son, and it doesn't record it here, son, you're the sacrifice. What must have been going on in Isaac's mind? But he submitted. It says Abraham bound him and put him on the altar. What a picture, what a picture. Then we see that the father was actively part of the sacrifice of the son. Abraham built the altar. Abraham bound his son. Abraham brought the instruments of death, the fire and the knife. And this all symbolized that our heavenly Father was not passive in the atoning death of Jesus. Remember in Scripture where it says that you did all these things, but it was according to God's plan. You see, God was the one because of who we are. Our desperate need, but the Father was a part. And that's why when it comes to that place where Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can't understand the depth of that cry. He was never separated from the Father ever, and now he is for our sins, punished. We see the love of God providing the sacrifice and the justice of God carrying out that sacrifice. And then we see how the ram that was provided symbolizes God's provision of Christ as our substitute. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. What a picture of the cross. And this account is not just symbolic of the cross, but it's also symbolic of the resurrection. That's the part of the point in Hebrews. Take a look again at God's word. Genesis 22:4. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. We read too fast, don't we? There's all these little hints in God's word, and we need to slow down. Because it seems like that's not a big detail, but it is. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw where God wanted him to sacrifice his son. Then it says in Hebrews 11:19, he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. I can only imagine what those 3 days must have been like for that father, Dad Abraham. You know, he's looking ahead and he's saying, this is what's going to happen. And you know how, maybe you've never been to this place, but it just feels like you're hollowed out on the inside. You know, it seems like the world is passing by you and you're just kind of there but not. You're overwhelmed. I think that's part of the way Abraham must have felt those 3 days. Just kind of, you know, man, my son's going to be gone. 3 days. He's walking like that. That's why it says, and figuratively, he did raise him from the dead. Because in Abraham's heart, in Abraham's mind, his son was as good as dead. He was going to take his life. And yet, he was figuratively raised, given back to Abraham. And finally, Luke 24:46, Jesus speaking, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. You see the beauty in God's word. You stand in awe. I just stand in awe of God as I look at his word and how rich it is. and how it glorifies him. And then I look at myself and I think, God, how come I don't dive into your word and delight in it more? How come I don't study it more? I miss so much. And then in his kindness, he opens up my eyes and I go, I was there all along. Beautiful picture, beautiful picture. And the Father did what Abraham did not have to do. He had to sacrifice the only begotten son, his only son, because it was necessary for the redemption of his people, because we were sinners, separated from God, and there was no hope for us, none whatsoever. We couldn't have been good enough. Our good deeds could never outweigh the sin that we have done. And we were going to be separated from God eternally. And God, in his kindness and in his love, sent his son, Jesus, fully God and fully man. And he lived a life, his life was just as important as his death. He lived a life that was perfect without sin in thought, word, or deed. He did what we were required to do to spend eternity in heaven. Because in the Father's presence, there can be no sin. So he did what we couldn't do. And then he went to the cross. And the Father, in his incredible love, I can't even imagine this, poured out the wrath that you and I deserved for our sin on his own son. There's an interesting shift here. If you remember Jesus on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Up until that point, he would call him his Father. He was being paid, he was paying for our sin. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. You see, there was a cost to our salvation. And Jesus joyfully paid that. And the Father also brought Jesus to that place to suffer for us. And that's why sometimes when our faith shakes and we wonder about God's love towards us, then maybe this verse kind of bears more weight in our lives. Take a look. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The Heavenly Father gave the most precious thing, the most precious person, Jesus, for our salvation. A father giving his son is just a picture that just skims the surface of what that meant. But he gave him for us. It was a demonstration of the Father's love in an unforgettable way to those of us who are parents especially. Boy, you can relate to that, can't you? And you go, all right, God, help me to really believe that and walk in that. How much does your Heavenly Father love you that he gave his only son for you? Never doubt his love for you. Never doubt that he is sovereign. He is working all things for his glory and your good. And because of the cross, brothers and sisters, we can entrust all things to God, our most precious things. We can entrust them to him, especially those things that we do not understand what God is doing. So we put our hope in him. We put our trust in him. No matter what is happening, we put our hope in God. And his love is proved to us over and over again, and all we have to do is look at the cross. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of you this day. Thank you that in hard times, when we don't understand what you're doing, many times you're asking us to trust you. And I confess in my own life, many times I fail to do that. I walk in worry and anxiety instead of trust. So I ask, God, that you would forgive us. that you would, Lord, help us to understand in a deeper measure who you are. Not just believe it in our heads, but in our hearts, God. Help us to understand who you are so that when these times come, because these times have come for some of us, God, that we would turn to you and we would not lose hope, but rather we would put our hope in you, Lord, knowing that you're going to do something, whatever it might be, to glorify your name. Help us trust you to do that, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.